Let's head over to Matthew chapter 21, I believe is what I want. Matthew chapter 21, we started working on this last week, talking about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and how he kind of a lot of the arranging things, how there was a crowd coming from Jerusalem, how there were people in front of him, people behind him, he's riding on the donkey. Gary DePaul pointed something out to me afterward, which I appreciated. We were talking about the donkey itself, the arrangement of the donkey. I made the comment that, let me see if I can get this right, that Jesus is planning, he knew what had to happen, he's planning it, and so I mentioned that he, made the arrangements to get that donkey, kind of planned it out ahead of time. And Gary talked to me, and after he talked to me, you're right, that really we can't definitively say whether or not Jesus made the arrangements for the donkey. He may have. He may have arranged for all that ahead of time. But at the very least, we know that he did at least understand, I need to be riding in on a donkey. And so a lot of the other things he did plan. Now that one, whether it was just a little bit of prophetic knowledge that he had, knowing that the donkey would be there, knowing that they'd be able to go to that particular place and find a donkey, or whether he previously arranged it, in some ways it's a little irrelevant. But Gary's point was good. We can't definitively say it. So we do want to be careful sometimes making definitive statements that we can't back with Scripture. So I won't definitively say that Jesus arranged for the donkey. What I will say is he definitely did do some planning, though. He definitely did know that what he needed to do. He knew that he had to ride in on a donkey. And so he had his donkey. He made sure that he was riding on that donkey. Tom.
The fact that somebody might question your actions.
Tom's question was, if he had planned it, why would he mention that somebody might question your actions? Could be either way. Because, it could have been a case where the guys who were there knew that they had it reserved for Jesus, and so they're waiting for the person kind of come with the right password kind of thing. So, could have been either way. Could have been that he knew that someone would be there to question it, or he knew, what's that?
Password for a donkey.
I know. You like that? The donkey password. So I might even rewrite that. Maybe I'll just add that in, What's that? You think so? A code, right? The donkey code. So... but whatever the case, that was a nice, interesting tangent. But the point is, we got to make sure that we can back the things of Scripture. And if you can't back it, you're still allowed to have opinions of your own that are not necessarily you can prove it from Scripture. So, I can't even say that I hold that opinion. It's an interesting thought, but. You can't have opinions on that. So if you want to have opinion one way or the other, you're welcome to it. Just don't know that we can necessarily define it from Scripture. And that's okay, because in the grand scheme of things, Jesus was doing a lot of planning in it. He knew the Scriptures. He knew what had to be fulfilled. He knew that he had to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He knew the timing of it. And he did make those arrangements that way. And it does look like that there probably were some little messengers going on ahead, whether that was arranged by him or just the way the crowds responded to him hopping on that donkey, news spreading quickly. But whatever the case, you had people coming from Jerusalem, coming out to meet him because they heard that he's riding in on the donkey. He's got the big crowd going with him. But again, he's fulfilling Scripture, and he knows he's fulfilling Scripture. I'm not sure that I like this migration so much.
I will let you read
Okay. Right, but again, it still doesn't necessarily change it. The owner, what Bob's pointing out from his Holly Bible there is he's just pointing out that it was the owners that were asking, why are you untying it? And again, still doesn't, still could have been, are you the guys who are supposed to be coming for this? Or are you somebody else?
I know.
They should have done that and we all would have known, but they didn't. So, again, it could go either way. It could go either way. Now, they're riding in, and Jesus is riding in, and the people are, they're putting down the palm branches and all that kind of stuff. They're putting down their coats and kind of giving him a grand entrance, welcoming him. And then in verse 9, Matthew 21, verse 9, it says, and the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, one of the things that we were talking about last week is they were seeing this as Jesus' grand entrance as king. Flip over. Let me make sure I know where these are at. Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. Okay. Mark 11, just kind of going over this earlier this morning, and Mark 11, verse 9, says, those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And so again, you know, they're seeing the kingdom that's getting ready to happen. The crowds at least recognized that this has something to do with Jesus getting ready to be king. And so they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They see the kingdom is getting ready to happen. Jesus is getting ready to take over. If you go over to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 38. Okay, let's get verse 36. Luke 19:36 says, and as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King. I mean, they're actually shouting out that he's king. So you got the kings coming. You got they're expecting the coming kingdom of their father David. And we'll get one more. If you want to flip over to, don't flip yet. Let me see what Mel has to say here.
Now, don't they have a Jewish king as it is?
They had, at that point in time, they had Herod. Herod referred to himself as the king of the Jews, but Herod was actually an Edomite. He wasn't even really a Jew. No. In fact, the people who supported Herod were called Herodians. Some of the Jews supported him, but it was all political. Herod, let me see if I can get my history going here. Herod, he was an Edomite, also called an Edomian, descendant of Esau, I believe is where the Edomites came from. Yeah. So a descendant of Esau actually appealed to the Roman emperor to be king of the Jews. So his title, king of the Jews, Herod as king of the Jews, was a recognition given to him by Rome. That was, you know, and I'm sure he paid a pretty price for it. But you would have had Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor. You would have had King Herod, but later on you have Herod Agrippa, like in Acts 26 when he's talking to Agrippa. Again, that's a Herod. That's just a family that paid their way to the Roman government to be allowed to be recognized officially as kings. But you didn't have someone that the Jews said, yep, this definitely is our king. Because their kings would have had to come from the line of Judah. Exactly. Exactly. So they're seeing Jesus come riding in here and they're going, this is the king. And they would have understood it too as the Messiah coming in as king. Because it says the coming kingdom of our father David. Let's look at that. That was in Mark that we saw it. It says, let's get that again. Because it's a good point, Mel. Mark, back over in chapter 11 again. Yeah, Mark chapter 11, verse 9. And you're putting all these things together. You've got Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Luke says, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now hold on there. Run back to Isaiah chapter 6. Sorry. Is that what I want? No, Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, excellent verses for proving that who Jesus is. Always fun to do. But then you get to verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Notice that the one that they were expecting, the child that was going to be born, the one that was going to come, that would be the Prince of Peace, it says he would come and he would be on the throne of David and over his kingdom. See, the Jews were expecting this Messiah or this Christ who was coming. They were expecting him to be one to sit on the throne of David. So when they're shouting, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, they're seeing the fulfillment of all these Old Testament scriptures. They think that Jesus is the Messiah. They think he is the Christ. He is coming to be the king. Now, like we were talking a little bit last week, they're thinking more in physical terms. They're expecting something much more physical. You know, they're looking for a king of their own imagination, or a king for their own desires. You know, that a king to give them what they wanted, which is the way a lot of people approach Jesus even today, with the idea that they've got a king or a Jesus of their own imagination, a Jesus of their own desires, the one that's going to do what they want him to do, not necessarily the one that's going to tell them what he wants them to do. So that's what they're expecting when they're expecting this king to come in. And that's what they're seeing with Jesus. Go over to John chapter 12. In verse 12, which, by the way, is where we find the people actually coming from Jerusalem to meet him. Verse 12, on the next day, John 12:12. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. So you got these coming out to meet him, and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So again, what they're expecting, what they're shouting out is Jesus is coming to be king. That is the full expectation of this. And like we talked a little bit last week, what ends up happening then when he comes in, gets to the temple, they're expecting him to make his big announcement, and he just turns around, checks it out, and then walks away. He throws them all into confusion because he didn't do what they expected him to do. You know, didn't do things according to their plan. I mean, and you see that throughout, not only with the crowds, you even see that with the disciples. You know, what the disciples do when they're in the garden? The soldiers come, Peter whips out the sword, chops off an ear, Jesus stops him, puts the ear back on, super glue, and it's the first example of super glue. Gets it back on there and stops Peter. What's Peter do? They all run away. Not because they weren't brave guys, not because they weren't ready to fight to the death. They were. I mean, Peter demonstrated that. He was ready to whip out the sword. I always wondered who the second guy with the sword was. Anybody else ever wonder that one? There were two swords. Who else had that sword there, you know? You wonder, who are the guys who are packing today? You know, that kind of thing. But you'd be the sheriff. I thought you was the governor. But that's prophetic, right? Going to be. So don't even go there, Tom. Don't even go there. Don't do it. But you know, they were ready to fight for him. They were ready to fight to the death. But when Jesus stopped the whole show, now they don't know what's going on. He's totally thrown off their picture of what was going to happen. You know, you got to give his disciples credit. Even after he rode in to Jerusalem, turned around and walked away, and didn't make the announcement. I mean, don't you think they were probably expecting him to make the announcement too? They still stuck with him. You know, they were pretty much, they're lost through the whole process too. Jeff Hostetter's called the Gospel of Mark, he calls it the disciples without a clue. And I think it's a very, very appropriate title to it, because that really is. I mean, they have no clue all the way through. They don't know what's going on either. You know, they understand that something's going on, but they don't really know what. So that, you know, they run away in the garden. Why are they running away? Well, it didn't work out as they expected it to work out. So I got to make sure that we're sticking with things even when things don't work out as we expect them to work out. The way that we think he ought to work things out. Because he may not work them out according to your plan. He may have a better plan. So, I'm glad that he did have a better plan in this case. I mean, can you imagine Jesus goes in, you know, at the temple, makes his proclamation, sets up a throne in there, kicks out the Romans, and then what? Like, what'd that do for us? Personally, I'm kind of glad that there was a different plan going there. Glad that he had a plan that included me. Now, the point that we're getting to, though, is that they were expecting a king. Now, look at what they're shouting. They're shouting, where'd it go? There it is. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the king of Israel, or Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting this thing. Probably heard it through their childhood, that this was going to be the welcome for the king, for the Messiah as he rides in. You know, this is it. Now, where did that come from? Let's go back to Psalm 118. It's kind of funny hearing a real phone ring. It's kind of weird. You know, nobody's kind of slapping for their phones or anything. Psalm 118. Which is actually, I mean, it's a pretty exciting psalm to read through the whole thing. But we won't do that just because of time and all. But we will pick it up at a very interesting place. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. I give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Any of those other verses look familiar? There's a lot there. That's what I was just looking at that, going over. I've looked at it several times over the last few weeks and just went, wow, we could spend forever on that. And I'm not ready to spend forever on it. So I'm going to have to do some of the not necessarily high speed version, but I probably will not cover everything that you might think needs to get covered here. But just keep in mind, I'm aware that I'm not covering everything you might think needs to get covered, or else we'd be spending the next 2 or 3 months on Psalm 118. But we will cover a little bit of this. Verse 26 is where we find, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they're shouting. They're shouting it, seeing Jesus coming as King. Okay, now were they correct in their interpretation, first of all? Were they correct that would be a good greeting for what Jesus is getting ready to do? Yeah. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's an excellent greeting for what He's coming to do. Now, did they understand what He was coming to do? No. Could they have if they kept reading and really were looking at it? Maybe. We can look at it now and go, wow, look at those cool things in there. Like, look at verse 27. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. That's pretty exciting in and of itself. But then, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Okay, if you're lining up your Old Testament tabernacle, those of you who've kind of gone through this some, with the things in the New Testament, what's the altar that the festival sacrifice is going to be bound to? Does anybody know that one? Do I need to go over that real quick? I'll go over it real quick. Always a useful thing to do. Old Testament tabernacle, you had several different things set up. As they would enter in, you had the altar where they would offer the sacrifice. And so that's where they would bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So you had the bronze altar. After that, you had the laver, which is where they would wash. And then after that, you had your holy place. So you had the first room, the holy place, second room, the holy of holies. In the first room, you had your lights, the lampstand. Straight in front of you, you would have had the altar of incense, and to your right, you would have had the table of showbread. Okay. Now, the altar, and I'll just have to, some of this is going to have to be kind of high speed, but the altar was kind of God's foreshadowing of the cross. The laver, anybody want to make a wild guess what the laver was foreshadowing? Immersion. Okay. How about the table of showbread? Anybody want to make a wild guess on what that was foreshadowing? Lord's Supper. Good. Lampstand? Right. Bible, Word of God. And the altar of incense? Prayers. You guys are good. You were pretending like you didn't know. Okay. Holy of Holies, heaven itself. The first room there would be more like the church. Would be symbolic of then of the church. So when it's talking about bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, what was Jesus, as He's riding into Jerusalem, what's He really getting ready to go do for the Passover festival? It's going to be that sacrifice. Jesus was going to be the festival sacrifice that was bound to the horns of the altar, that was crucified. See, it was there, the sacrifice. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but really what's got to happen first is that sacrifice has got to be offered. It's in Psalm 118. If, you know, looking back at it, okay, yeah, that's clear, of course, the sacrifice. Jesus had to be that perfect sacrifice. Why couldn't they figure that one out, right? Hindsight's really good. Foresight, not quite so good. But back it up a little bit to verse 22. Where he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus actually quoted that one several times, right after they said it. Right after they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Pretty soon after that, he's quoting the rest of, you know, another section of what they had shouted. You know, oh, by the way, just in case you hadn't read the rest of it, you know, had an interesting study. Ken was in on this one a couple weeks ago. We were studying with a guy, and he was pointing out something in a verse and kind of making his point about it and kind of struggling through as to how to explain it. And I said, read the next verse. We read the next verse, and the guy went, oh, okay, that settled it. Sometimes that's what you got to do. Sometimes, you know, something sounds really good until you start looking at everything else around it. Well, in this case, they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is going to point out something that's just a couple verses earlier that maybe they should pay attention to as well. And that is, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Go over to Matthew. Chapter 21. Earlier in the chapters where he rode into Jerusalem and where they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then over in chapter 21, you get to the end of it, Jesus decides to tell a parable. And remember, generally speaking, the parables are hidden from the people. But by this point in time, we're getting down to the last few days, they figured out what he's doing. They figured this out, especially his enemies. And so he tells a parable about a landowner, about a guy who owned a vineyard, had it all ready. Some guys came in to take care of it. They were tending to it, taking care of the things growing. And then they're supposed to give him the fruit at the proper season. Well, time came. They didn't give him the fruit. He sent some servants to go collect it. And the servants, when they got there, they beat him up and sent him away. Happened a few more times. Finally, he says, I know, they'll respect my son. So I'll send my son. The son shows up. They look at it and say, oh, this guy's the heir. If we kill him, we get to keep this. I'm thinking you got to kill the father, too, somewhere along the lines, too. You know, they were reasoning, but it doesn't, you know, it even says they reasoned among themselves. Maybe not in Matthew, but in one of the other accounts. They reasoned, but they just didn't have very clear reasoning. So they said, hey, we'll kill him. It'll be ours. And so they did. Took him, killed him, threw him out. Threw him out and then killed him. Jesus asked a question in verse 40, Matthew 21:40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Now, I like, you know, here, Jesus kind of basically, he set him up. He's telling the story. It's an interesting story. He's got him hooked with it. And so I think this is pretty much the crowds who are there who are answering this part. And saying, oh, he's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. He's going to, you know, he's going to kill those guys. This is, you know, and he's going to give it to somebody else who will pay him what's due. You know, which is always a good thing to remember, a good thing, you know, to remind some of the young people at times that, you know, there are, even in the Bible, you got these basic business principles that everybody knows, you know, that you don't pay, you don't play. But anyway, so here they've said this to him. They've figured out what he's talking about there. But, and I'm gonna have to flip forward here and see if I can find this real quick. One of the other accounts has something that I really like. Let me see if I can find this real quick. It's gonna be in Luke maybe. Parable of the vine growers. Yeah. Luke chapter 20. And remember, Luke tends to be our more chronological gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all are fairly chronological. They pretty much run in order. Luke especially even says in the very beginning of it that he was striving to write things out in an orderly manner, wanted to kind of lay it out. So his does tend to be the best timeline if you're looking for a timeline. But Matthew and Mark, they also tend to run pretty well with that too. But Luke chapter 19 is where you have the entrance into Jerusalem. Chapter 20 then is where he tells the same parable. Yeah, verse 14 is where they said they reasoned with one another and said, "This is the heir, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." You know, that's really interesting reasoning. So they do that. But look at verse 16. Here it says they threw him out of the vineyard, killed him. Sorry, 15 says they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Jesus in this case answers his own thing. So probably it looks like you had some people, the multitudes answered, then Jesus also kind of supported that and said, "He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." Well, now why would they say that? They knew who he was talking about. And also, another account, we won't go look at it, but from that point on, they're really plotting on how they can get rid of him. They would have at that point, they would have seized him and killed him, if not for the fear of the crowds. But they did figure it out. They figured out, may it never be. No, this is, because they understood. He's talking about they were the ones who were going to have it taken away.
I was just going to say, read verse 19 as you continue down.
Is that where it says that they're going to get ready to kill him? Verse 19? Yeah. Scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him at that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. You know, they knew. They were listening now. They were paying attention now. But, again, this is right after Jesus has had this entrance. The people were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, the king, he's coming. Doesn't set up his kingdom exactly like they expect. He clears out the temple instead. And then he's telling these parables, and he actually says that it's going to be taken away from them and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. Well, verse 17, there in Luke chapter 20, verse 17, when they said, "May it never be," it says, "But he looked at them and said, What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Psalm 118. He just backed him up a few verses. Said, "You are expecting the king to come, and you're shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' And really, along with that, he says, you guys are going to reject me. I am the stone that's going to be rejected." And you're already, they were in the process of trying to figure out a way to get rid of him. So, Psalm 118 works its way quite a bit into this particular time frame. Now, there is... See if there's anything else I want to tell it. And that's actually this whole where it says the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. It's quoted like in about at least three of the, I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke all quote it. Same thing. You've got the parable. You've got the people starting to figure it out and saying, you know, what is this? And then he quotes the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. And Now that is not the old kind of phone. That's one of those new cell phones. Now, well, the saints just went marching out, though. yeah, at least it was a nice selection. I'll give you that. So Jesus has quoted them, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. You know, and it's worthwhile just to spend this brief moment on this, but same thing in Matthew chapter 21 when he's talking about it. Everyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Anyone who will ever come to him must be broken to pieces. Must their will, their desires must be broken. Kind of like we were talking earlier about a Jesus of their own imagination. You know, most people, they have a Jesus that is going to break his will to theirs. They have an idea that this Jesus is going to do for them. And actually, they kind of have that. I mean, that is a lot of the mentality is, what can Jesus do for me? What can Jesus do for you? Well, okay, that's not really the question to ask. The question more to ask is, what can you do for Jesus? Because the stone, anyone who's going to come to him, this cornerstone, anyone who, it says anyone, everyone who falls on this stone is going to be broken to pieces. It is going to be continually asking the question. By the way, it's not that one-time question. And yes, I do know that this is in, I believe it's proof that the, oh no, hold on, God's plan of salvation. I think it's in God's plan of salvation is where you'll go through this section. But maybe even the section on repentance, probably that'd be an appropriate place to stick it in there. But, you know, so yeah, you'd go through these things when someone is going to be a Christian, but is it not true for the rest of us too? Do we not need the reminder that it's not our will, but his will? I mean, how many times do we have to pray that? See, you need that continual reminder that you will be broken to pieces. Your will, what you desire, is going to be broken. It ain't going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. And you might as well get used to it. The way that you're expecting your future to be, you know, had the, was that Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday night. Tom Jacobs came up and asked me afterward why I was expecting to be thrown into prison, why I had that. And then he figured out after we talked a little bit that I wasn't going to be alone in that. And he's kind of, he thinks he's going to break me out. I think he's just going to end up in there with me. But, you know, you can decide how that works. But, you know, why is that? You know, the dreams and visions and hopes that we might have for our future may not be the plan that God has for our future. And so it's a continual thing of our will being broken to his. You know, I haven't been a Christian forever. I've been a Christian for 97, almost 11 years. Of course, who was it? Sean was asking how many of you have been taking the Lord's Supper for, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Is that a week or so ago? A couple weeks ago. Technically, I could have raised my hand on the 30 years. I just want you to know that. but I don't think it was the Lord's Supper that I was taking at that point in time. I was participating, but not fully participating. I was there. But I've been a Christian for almost 11 years and 10 and a half. And in that time, I know I can think of multiple times when I came up against that wall where I just had to go, not necessarily what I wanted, but this is what needs to happen. You know, not the way I had envisioned my future. I mean, just take a prime example. My daughter's name is Montana. Why would I ever name my daughter Montana? Because I thought I would never live here. I never in my wildest imaginations ever thought that I would live in Montana. And I didn't even want to at first. But, and now I'm the one that's crying for more snow. Go figure. But the point is, you know, one of those cases where the scenario that I had set up for my future, not exactly the one that God had set up. And so we're, you're going to run into those crossroads time after time after time. And so again, time after time after time, you're going to be broken to pieces. If you're going to keep falling, and if you're going to keep falling on that cornerstone, your will is going to be broken time after time after time. He didn't say how small the pieces were going to end up getting that you had to be broken into. But I think they get pretty small. But at least it's not the flip side of it, which is on whomever it falls, if you don't do that, if you don't break your will to his, then, and so he has to fall on you. That just sounds a little scary anyway. But he falls on you. Says it will scatter him like dust. I mean, my best picture is like this huge boulder falling on a little piece of pottery or something. You know, move the boulder, where's the pottery? Just a, you know, little dust, and the wind comes and blows it away. I mean, that's what happens if you don't. So, personally, I'd rather break my will to his and be in Montana than get crushed. See, and those are the choices you got to make. And it's a continual thing. Okay, now, back over this then. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Can you get this quoted in the setting of those, that parable? But then again and again in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had the nerve to heal a guy in the temple. Yesterday during the Bible Bowl, I was sitting down and it was packed out. I don't know if you guys, during lunch, flat packed out. There was just no seating anywhere. Everybody's tables are all filled as people are eating. And so I was down there, my kids and I were sitting along the wall, and Leanne Harbor came and took one of these little styrofoam bowls and put it at my feet and said that I looked like I was begging and maybe I'd, you know, maybe people would throw money in it. And about that time, Jeff comes walking by and tosses a penny in. So so the generosity overwhelmed me. Luke Wilson was sitting next to me talking to me. He stood up. He said, "Well, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you." And he grabbed my hand and yanked me up and said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." So, so Bible Bowl can be entertaining in multiple ways. I didn't go walking and leaping and praising God, but I did at least jump up for him. In Acts chapter 4, though, they get arrested because of that. And they're kind of on trial. And in verse 10, Peter takes full advantage of the situation. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Again, you know, very, very important principle of Jesus being this cornerstone. Very important. That to the extent that there's salvation in no one else. I mean, it's immediately followed by the statement that there's salvation in no one else. Only in him. Only in this cornerstone. And in the one that was rejected by the builders. Flip over to First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And let's start from verse 4. First Peter 2, 4. "And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, now there you've got it again. The stone the builders rejected, but it's the precious value is for those who believe, for those who disbelieve. Those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. See, the picture that you have then from Psalm 118 is the builders are rejecting the stone. It's going to be the actual cornerstone. Jesus, quoting it, just says, hey, you guys are going to reject me. I'm getting ready to be rejected. You were just shouting, you know, a couple days ago, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're shouting that. You think I'm coming in to be your king. It's not working out as you think or as you've expected. And you're going to reject me. But I will be the cornerstone. See, Jesus was, as he's talking there in the Gospels, what he's seeing is the builders were getting ready to reject him. I mean, like Jeff pointed out when we were looking, I believe it was in Luke, he pointed out, right after Jesus quotes this, right after he says, you know, he tells that parable and they say, may it never be. It wasn't Luke. They say, may it never be. And he says, you know, the stone that the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. He on whom it falls will be scattered like dust. And then right after that, they're going out and trying to figure it out. They would have seized him and killed him right then and right there. They're ready to reject him. They're already ready to reject that stone. That was, you know, and as we continued in Psalm 118 about the festival, bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Still, it's all, you've got it all building up. You've got this rejection. You've got the sacrifice that's going to be made. But one last verse to finish this up for this morning and set us up for next week. Matthew chapter 23, I believe. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. See, the other times that we've looked at this, what we're going to see is Psalm 118. We're going to see the verse that we've been focusing on. We're going to see it quoted one more time, except this time it's not being quoted by the crowds. Because the crowds don't always understand what they're saying. This time it's quoted by Jesus. And he had a really good idea what he was talking about. So let's pick it up. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't talking about his entrance into Jerusalem in this case. That's not the fulfillment that he's looking for. In Matthew's gospel, it actually comes afterward. Luke, it comes before. So it's possible that he either said this a couple times or I'd take Luke's on it that's being said before. But Jesus isn't talking about, you're not going to see me again until I come entering into Jerusalem. That's not what he's talking about. So what we're going to have to do next week is see what did Jesus mean when he quoted Psalm 118. When he said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And specifically what we're going to have to look at is what's the coming that he's talking about. When did Jesus foresee that he was coming in the name of the Lord? So that's your little what do they call those things at the end of the show, that little hook, like the end of a chapter of a book where they kind of make you want the little teaser. There you go. There's your teaser for next week.